Well, so glad you're here tonight because we are in Mark chapter 4, and we saw last time that as Jesus was teaching and sharing and healing and all those wonderful things, he brought something up at the end of the chapter that we talked about in depth, and that is there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, and only one sin in all the sins that can be committed cannot be forgiven. And we talked about that, and Jesus said it was that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit there in verse 28. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, but and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And so if there's one sin that you cannot be forgiven for, it would be important for us to know what that is, right? Because all other sins, all manner of sin is forgiven. And so it's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus pointed that out, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply rejecting the moving of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to bring them to Christ. So when someone commits that one sin, it's the sin that keeps them from salvation because they reject the means of salvation. So that's why it's that one and only sin. But all other sins are forgiven a man. So I've often said that everybody that winds up in hell one day will end up there for one sin only. One. That's it. All other sins are forgiven a man. But that one sin cannot be. So when someone ends up in hell, boy, people say, well, man, he committed millions of sins. He did, but the only one that sent him to hell was that one. That's it. So when you're sharing with people and talking to people and they bring this up occasionally, people say, what's that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit thing? Because, you know, that's the one sin that can't be forgiven. It's because it's rejecting forgiveness. And so Jesus pointed out, I'm sure that the ones there listening to him were kind of, you know, amazed and shocked a bit. You know, he was there to provide the forgiveness of sin, but he won't go beyond that point. In other words, and we'll see that tonight, he won't make the salvation he offers so irresistible that a person can't reject it. He won't do that. And you'll see him explain that tonight. So as we begin chapter 4, understand this kind of has been the discussion. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, and he began again to teach. And I just point this out once more, that teaching was Jesus' primary source to get to the people. He taught the word of God every opportunity he had. And so he began to teach them by the seaside. This would be the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So tons of people is what that means. Multitudes of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people were gathered to hear him teach. And so obviously it was a huge gathering. But, you know, people say, wow, that was awesome. I bet Jesus was really impressed with the crowds that showed up to hear him teach. I don't think he was that impressed. I don't think numbers of people gathering were impressive to Jesus. I still don't think he's impressed by that. I know that sometimes we look at Christian events or even churches that are gigantic and we think, wow, that's huge and that must be a huge blessing to the Lord. I'm not so sure because people gather in numbers for various reasons. Not always the right reasons. And so Jesus may or may not be impressed with a big gathering of people. You know, he may be much more impressed with a little teeny gathering where people's hearts are really for him. And you wonder, why were all these people there? Well, Jesus was a miracle worker. He healed people. He multiplied food. I mean, people were intrigued by him. When someone can make food out of nothing, basically, and multiply it out and give thousands of people food to eat and heal lepers and heal men with withered hands. And people were intrigued, but that doesn't mean that everybody that was gathered was there for him. They were there perhaps because they were impressed with what he could do. And sometimes that's the way it is. It's not really impressive, I don't think, to God when people come for that reason. But here's the thing. They gathered in this great multitude so that he had to enter into a ship that sat in the sea. The boats were there in the Sea of Galilee, fishing boats, so he got into one of those boats and went out a bit into the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, kind of using the opportunity to get away from the pressing crowd. He gets into a boat and then begins to teach from the boat on to the shore where the people were all gathered. And then it says in verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables. He taught in parables many times. So you need to understand what a parable is. The word parable really means to lay alongside or to place beside something. So in this regard, when you're teaching something by parables, what you're trying to do is take a truth and lay something beside it that helps to illustrate it. So this is interesting because not everybody understood the parables. So people say, well, then was Jesus not a very good teacher? Well, you know the answer to that. Of course he was a good teacher. And he taught in parables for a reason. But you need to understand, a parable is meant to help you understand a truth that's being conveyed. It's there to help you understand, to illustrate that. Someone once said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So in other words, Jesus would speak of earthly things oftentimes with parables, but the meaning had a more heavenly application. It was more spiritual in application than just the earthly things. But he would use earthly things to describe and picture for his listeners those things he was trying to convey. So he taught them in parables, it says, and unto them he taught them in his doctrine. He used parables to teach them lessons and doctrine. Now again, what is doctrine? Because I have found that many people don't know really what doctrine is. These are terms that are thrown out there, theology and doctrine. What in the world does all that stuff mean? Well, doctrine is truth, but it's not just truth. So a lot of times people say, well, when you teach sound doctrine, you're teaching the truth. That's right. However, doctrine goes beyond just truth. And let me put it to you this way. When you speak of Jesus dying on the cross, that is truth. In fact, it's historical. It's factual. It can be proven. There's no disputing that. So that's true, right? That Jesus died on the cross. Doctrine is taking that truth further and saying his death paid for the sins of the world. That's doctrine. So it's the same thing in terms of what happened, but if you stopped with just truth, you would say Jesus died on the cross. True. Doctrine is, and his death paid for the sins of the world. That's doctrine. So his doctrine is taking truth and explaining and expounding on what truth is. That's sound doctrine. So when we go through God's word verse by verse, and we must go through verse by verse if we're going to keep the doctrine sound. Because in the word of God itself is the explanation for the word. Someone wisely said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Just use your Bible. You'll find the answers and the explanations are there. Many times you can just, you know how to work it and you'll see it. So he taught them parables and doctrine, teaching the truth through these stories that help them understand. And so then he says, hearken to them. He says, listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Here's his parable. A sower went out to sow. Seed, that is. And this would be a common understanding for the agricultural society that Jesus is teaching right here. So he uses something they would commonly understand. A sower went out to sow, sowing seed, obviously. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus tells this parable, just blurts it out there. It's about a sower who's sowing seed, and that seed falls on different types of ground. And the result of what happens to the seed depends on the ground it falls on. And so he explains that, and it's very simple. It's not really difficult to understand, but obviously only one soil was able to produce a fruitful increase from that seed that was spread out upon it. And then he says, if you can hear, then hear. And people say, well, what does he mean by that? He that hath ears to hear. Well, everybody's got ears. Amen? So it's not having ears that's important. Note that he says, if you have ears to hear. The question isn't, can you hear? The question is, will you hear? If you have ears that are willing to hear, then hear this. And this is going to be important to what he discusses here in just a minute. So he says, you need to hear this if you're able and willing to hear it. And when he was alone, they that were about him, those that were around him, the disciples and others, with the 12, they asked him the parable. So they wanted to know what the parable meant. They wanted it explained to them. And Jesus is going to explain it to them. He's going to tell them what it means. But he's always teaching in the process. He's going to give them the answer, but he's always in the process of teaching them other lessons. So he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. To you, and who is you? Those that were about him. Note that in verse 10. When he was alone, they that were about him. If you're about Jesus, then when you ask questions of Jesus, then the mysteries of the kingdom are going to be revealed to you. But those that were without, he says, all these things are spoken in parables. And watch what he says. That seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. Well, wait a minute. Lord, what are you saying there? I mean, don't you want these people to hear and to understand and be saved? Well, of course he does. But what he's saying is vastly important, because Jesus is giving us an understanding into the fact that he is plain enough in his presentation of the gospel. Nobody will ever be able to say to him, well, it was too confusing, that whole gospel thing. What's so confusing about the good news? Give your life to Jesus, receive forgiveness of sin, be born again, you're going to heaven. He'll forgive all your sin. Is that tough? Is that difficult? Is that challenging? No, it's very simple. And Jesus is saying, there are those that don't hear, not because they can't, but because they won't, And so for them, these parables are simply another excuse as to why they can't get it, why they won't get it. And this is explained. This is interesting, though. They really don't get it, but not because they're not able, but because they don't want to. And watch what Paul says in relationship. By the way, Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. God spoke this to Isaiah when Isaiah was being sent out. God said, you go, but they're not going to hear you. You go tell them and show them, but they're not going to see it and understand it. They don't want to, God told Isaiah. But you go ahead and tell them. And this is kind of Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. But watch what Paul says in regard to this, because Jesus is saying this parable, and he's warning the people that are standing there with him that this is not just for certain people, this is for all people. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But don't get the idea that this is only about those hearts that can't get saved or don't get saved or won't get saved, and then there's this one group that gets saved. I find that every one of these soils can be my heart at different times. And if you don't agree with that, you're going to probably have to do some soul searching and take communion tonight. Because whenever, and Jesus will explain this, but whenever you take in the word and you don't do what it's saying, you're like that soil that's stony and hard. And, right? So the idea here is more in lines with these are different soils of a heart, not of hearts, not necessarily of different people's hearts. This is a condition of the heart that happens. And we all have that condition. We all have a heart condition, don't we, at various times. But Jesus did not make his message irresistible to the hearer. Could he have? Yes. Could the Lord speak in such a way that a person could not resist? Absolutely. But he wouldn't. And this defies something that's taught in Calvinism. John Calvin was a theologian who taught that God spoke and really presented irresistible grace, meaning a person cannot resist it when they hear it, but only certain people hear it, is what Calvin taught. But that's not so. Irresistible grace would be kind of confounded by this event right here, because Jesus says, look, I'll let them hear it, but they're not going to buy it. Well, then it's not irresistible. If someone can hear it and can resist it, then it's not irresistible grace. But watch what Paul says in regards to this. It helps explain what's going on and why Jesus says, if they don't want to see and hear, they're not going to. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning, let's start with verse 9. He says, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, those that love him. Watch what he goes on to say. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If a parable helps you to see the truth, then you're one of God's children. Because the spiritual things are deep. And if you can see them, then that's maturity in the Spirit. For he goes on, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Hey, men know things that man knows. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you knows the things of the Spirit of God. If you're just a natural man or just a guy who doesn't know the Lord or a gal that doesn't know the Lord at all, then spiritual things really don't have any meaning to you. And this makes sense, doesn't it, when you converse with somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God. They just look at you like blank, right? You could be talking all kinds of spiritual good stuff, and they don't care. Now, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we, listen, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. You can know those things. To you, Jesus said, is given the mysteries of the kingdom. To you who are about me, Jesus was saying. Now watch what he goes on to say. Paul says, which things also we speak, not in words which are man's wisdom and teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Do you know how to compare spiritual things with other spiritual things? Yeah, you do if you have the Spirit of God. But watch what he says, and this is where he wraps it up. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here back in Mark chapter 4? He's saying, look, I'm speaking in parables because these people that aren't about me, they don't want to know. And they can't really know if they don't want to know, because it's spiritually discerned. You guys, Paul, Jesus says, agreeing with Paul, he says, you guys get to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's huge. There's only a select group of people that get to know the mysteries of God. And you're some of those people. What a privilege to know what God's word really says. Isn't it a mind blower when you discover what he's saying? Doesn't that just kind of fry your cookies a little bit? I mean, it's like, wow, that was like gigantic. And it was personal. He was speaking to me. It's an amazing thing, but not everybody gets it. Not everybody hears that, you know. And the ones that don't want to hear the truth of God's word are those that are so used to judging the word of God. Do you ever run into that? People say, well, the word of God this and the word of God. Well, listen now, you're not the judge of the word of God. The word of God is your judge. And you will be judged by it. But people want to judge the word. And you understand this concept too. People will commonly tell you, well, I don't understand that. Or I don't understand. When I understand that more fully, maybe then I'll believe. No, you won't. Because this isn't about understanding. This is about spiritually discerning. And you can't spiritually discern squat until the Spirit of God is in you. So get born again first. And then you'll understand some things. Until then, you can try as you will. You're never understanding anything, and thus you'll never believe anything. God says, believe me first. Receive the Spirit of God in you, and it'll all begin to make sense. Spiritual sense. So this is what Jesus is saying. Of course he wants them to get saved, but he knows where they're at. He knows what their heart is like. And so he says unto them, okay, know ye not this parable? He questions his disciples and those that just heard the parable. He says, don't you know what this parable means? Wouldn't you just hate that if you were there? Like, wouldn't that be like the biggest bummer if Jesus turns to you and says, don't you know what that means? Right? Wouldn't you just feel like crawling in a hole? She says, don't you know about this parable? And then he says, how then will you know all parables? How are you going to understand any parables if you don't understand this one? I love it, because Jesus is just real. He's like, you know what that means? And doesn't he know that they don't know what it means? Sure. But he says, you need to understand this. Otherwise, how are you going to understand any parables? And so watch what he says here. He explains the parable as he continues. He says, the sower soweth the word. Okay, so the sower is the Lord. And what he's sowing is the word of God, which is pictured as the seed. The seed that falls upon all this ground is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside. Now, the wayside was the roadway. This is where people walked, where the animals road there, you know, and drove, and the, where the carts would ride. And so the ground there were in the wayside, very compacted, very hard, like rock almost, like concrete. And so this is the ground that's considered the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. This shows us the importance of immediacy when you hear the word of God to receive it. Because how swiftly Satan will move in and try and snatch it before you have a chance, really, to even turn and blink. Satan's in there trying to snatch away what you just heard. And how do you keep him from doing that? By responding to it immediately. I receive it. There's a difference between hearing the word and receiving the word. You can hear the word of God and understand what it's saying. Receiving it means it drops from the point of your head thinking into your heart. That little 18-inch difference between your head and your heart is where that is accomplished. If you don't let that happen, Satan comes and goes, I'll take that, since you're not going to use it. And that's exactly what's being said here. Satan will come and snatch away what you have just heard because of this. Now, the ground that is being talked about here, we would consider it trampled ground. So if the ground is hearts that we're looking at here, and it is, then this is a heart that's been trampled. And this pictures something very important. Many people have been trampled. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of hurting people out there. And their hearts have been tramped on, right? Just pounded and beaten down. And that heart can be a heart that turns cold and turns hardened. And Jesus says, that's possible, but it's not an excuse. This is something you have to deal with continuously, I find, in the body of Christ. There are people who just think because they've been hurt, it means that they can do certain things or have certain attitudes or have certain kind of outlooks on things, and they're justified in it. Because I've been hurt, I can be bitter. Because I've been hurt, I can be angry. Because I've been trampled on, I can harden up and be as cold as ice. Oh man, there's a lot of people there that live in that world. And some people who don't even know the Lord, when they've been trampled on, they figure it's justification to reject God. I don't need him. He let me get all trampled. He let my life get all beaten up. Why would I trust in God? You know what I'm saying? So this trampled heart is hard, and Satan loves this because he just slips in there and like a bird swooping down and grabbing seed off the ground real quick, that's what he'll do. So if someone waits around and doesn't respond to the word, then Satan comes in and sweeps it away. Now, he says in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Now, this is more rugged terrain, not a roadway so much that's been compacted, but just kind of rough, stony kind of ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. This is the emotional reaction to the word of God, or to the gospel, or to an evangelistic meeting. And this happens frequently, where it's really keyed in on the emotions of people. And there are many emotional, what we would call evangelistic meetings that go on. They're based on emotion. And let me just say this, emotional response is not necessarily a true means of salvation. It can just be an emotional experience. And emotions run high at those kind of gatherings. And I'm not against those, but listen, you have to be careful with how much emphasis you place on emotions. Because emotions, man, they are fickle. You can get confused in emotional things very easily. And what you think is really something good can be really something that's not good at all. But it felt so emotional. And this is the person he's describing. They hear it and they just respond quickly. Oh, yes, I'm ready for this emotional thing. And you see people frequently, they live their life in the pit, and then they show up once in a while to a gathering or an event, and they get all emotional. This time, it's going to be for real. And it happens over and over. Meanwhile, when life continues on, they go right back to living their life in the toilet. And then here they come again, right? These are the ones with the stony kind of heart. They received very quickly, but it's like Jesus says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves. There's nothing deeper than the emotion. Careful with that. Careful when you just cry over things, or even when you're talking with the Lord about something that you know is desperately wicked, you know it's against him, you know he's called you out on it, and there are times when you can get emotional with the Lord and cry and, oh Lord, this and that and the other, and the Lord knows the difference, whether or not that's a surface emotion or whether there's any depth and root to what you're really saying and how you're really dealing with it. Many people don't have any root. They're all emotion. It's all based on this, how I'm feeling about that. Ooh, that made me feel good. Ooh, that worship made me feel so special. Or that message really pumped me up. Okay, that's great. However, it's not about just getting the emotional fix from something. But for some people, that's the way it is. And we'll see how this works out or not, depending on what happens. Because these that don't have any root, it says, and so they only endure but for a time. They only go so far before. It's kind of like a train that ran out of, you know, fuel or coal way back down the track, and eventually, you know, it's going to run out. Steam, and pretty soon it's just stopped. Well, this is how this kind of person is. They only go for a time. They only endure for a while. And then afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, when they're basically going through life again, the high wore off, the emotions are now gone. There's nothing else. Now it's just back to the life that I was living. And pretty soon, someone questions them about the word or about their life or whatever. And before they know it, you know, they're offended and they turn back. That person really never made a commitment to the Lord. They just simply made a commitment to being emotional. And that's not going to do it. I mean, that's not going to work. And when push comes to shove for that person, when they're put to the test and things are really coming down on them, they will eventually say, it's not worth it. I'm going back. The whole Christian thing, it's not worthwhile. I'm going back to what I was doing before. Because this, I mean, if this is what it is, I mean, if I'm going to just go through all this affliction and everything else just like anybody else would go through, but I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be one of God's kids, and this is the way it's working. Well, now I'm done with this until the next thing comes along, and then I get emotional again, and I go, okay, here we go. And this is a process I see a lot of people dealing with, right? You'll find here there's only one group that's talked about. There's only one heart condition that's discussed here where there's actual obedience to what the word or the seed is giving out. There's a reception of it. There's an actual cultivation. And it raises the question, what becomes of hearing the word and not obeying the word? What happens to the word of God when it's heard by you, heard by me or anybody else, and you don't really obey it, you don't really receive it into your life? I like what Alexander McLaren, he was an old Bible scholar from the 1880s, he said this: if we do not turn our beliefs into practice, they will not long be our beliefs. If we don't turn what we say we believe into a lifestyle, then we will no longer even believe those things that we claim. That's what happens to the word that's not applied. So you've got to be careful. And Jesus is going to talk about this in just a minute. Really great what he says. Of course it is, you say. Jesus said it. Of course it's great. But watch what happens. These that don't have any root, they say, well, that's fine. It's not worth it because the emotions finally wear off. You know, you can't ride that emotion forever. And as soon as it wears off, they're done. And so these are they which are sown among thorns. Now is another heart condition. Those that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, they hear it, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So this is another condition of the heart where too many things, I call this the crowded heart. It's too crowded, congested. You know, like an LA freeway at 5 p.m. There's just too many cars on that road. And this is the heart. There's just too many things in the heart for anything of God to fit in. Ooh, got quiet. Because this is a condition that many of us can have. Too much going on in my heart. No room for the Lord. No room for God. And Jesus said, the thorns choke. Now, the thorns of this world are cares, he explains it. Cares, deceitfulness, lusts. All the things that the world out there kind of throws at us and tempts us with. Those things are crowding in on God's word. And so what happens is the word that you heard now has no ability to bear any fruit because you've choked it out. You've pushed it out because the heart condition is too crowded. And so he says, finally now, explaining this, these are they which are sown on good ground, verse 20. Such as hear the word and receive it. That is, again, it drops from the head to the heart. It's taken in to my life. It's applied to my heart. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just, oh, that was nice. And I get it, folks. Sometimes you agree with the word of God when it's being taught, hopefully all the time. But agreeing with God's word does not mean you've applied God's word. So when you say, that was a good word, that's great, but it doesn't really mean that it's entered in to your life until this next part happens. You can understand clearly when the heart of a man has really received what God has said based upon what Jesus explains. So he receives that word and bringeth forth fruit. If your life does not bear fruit, then you didn't receive the word of God. Well, you mean like once or like how often is that? Every time. So initially, for the first and the important part of salvation, you would have had to receive the word and apply it to your heart. That would bear fruit in some way, if it was real. So if someone says, yeah, I got saved, but nothing ever happened. I never changed nothing. I mean, I continued. I just did everything I wanted to do, and there was no effect on me. Well, then you didn't get saved. You didn't get born again. Oh, I'm not saying your life radically changed. I was a conversion at 15, that kept doing all the stuff for many years. I got saved when I was 15. It doesn't mean I was going, you know, to church and doing all. I was still a radical sinner, but I knew what I was doing. I was a train wreck because of it. So even though it may not have appeared like all this stuff was changing, it was changing in here. And I couldn't sin like I used to. Oh, I gave it a try. You? Anybody else? Give that one? Yeah, I gave it a try, but it was never the same. Why? Because the Spirit of God in me was convicting and showing me and telling me. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I had literally arguments with God about this. Can't I just enjoy this sin? And of course, what's the answer to that question? No. God, no, you'll never enjoy sin again. Your relationship with sin has changed. You know, it's a great day, isn't it, for us at some point, and it'll be for all of us someday. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome just to break up with sin? Like, we're done. I'm sending you packing. But the reality is we all still struggle with sin because we still have the sin nature in us, still have the old nature in us. But the point is, you can't, and if you can, then we have a different discussion here. If you can continue sinning like it never really had any effect on you, this whole idea of salvation, then you didn't get saved. You would be different. Even if you're just at that point where, yeah, I mean, I can't sin without conviction and the Lord speaking. I can't. It's that, well, okay, then we now have a different discussion. And Jesus says, when you've applied his word initially to your heart through salvation, something's going to change. There will be fruit. And some of it, watch what he says, some of it's 30-fold, some of it's 60, and some of it's 100. There are people who bear a little fruit. There's people that bear more fruit. There's people that bear a lot of fruit. And what determines that? Well, that's a good question, and Jesus is going to address that. But understand, not everybody bears the same amount of fruit, but everyone who is born again bears some kind of fruit. There is something, and people say, what is fruit? Anyway, I mean, God talks about fruit in his word. I mean, what is that? Like bearing fruit? Like, are we trees with apples growing on us? Well, kind of, because fruit is really defined by this. Can someone pick from your life and be nourished? That's fruit. If no one can pick something from your life and be nourished by it, you're not bearing any fruit. Someone should be able to talk to you, come to you, interact with you, and say, wow, that was, I'm okay. I received something. There's a drastic and dire need for fruitful Christians where people can actually come to us, come to you, and pick fruit so they can be nourished. But some, I mean, I don't want people picking on me, right? I don't want people picking at me. Well, if you're a Christian and you're filled with the Spirit of God, people are going to pick on you. Guaranteed. Picky, picky, picky. They'll pick on you, but you're here for that reason. And here, this is important, you know, it was David who said in Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The fruit of David's life was that he would live a life where eventually he would sin less and less in God's presence. He didn't want to sin. He took in the word and ate it and nourished himself on it so that he wouldn't sin against God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And David was a man, even though he was a failed man many times, he was a man that bore fruit. There was a fruitfulness in David's life. And many times, Jesus continues in verse 21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? The term is literally lampstand. Do you bring a lamp out and hide it under a basket or hide it under the bed? This is part of the fruit. Fruit many times manifests itself through testimony or witnessing. So a fruitful believer, someone who's actually taken the word in and nourished by it, will find something happen in them that's remarkable. What's that? You'll want to share it. If you hear from the Lord and that word that you hear really gets you, I mean, it really nourishes you, you're really getting something out of it, then you will have a desire to share that light with somebody else. Or it may not be immediately once you get saved, but eventually it's going to start working its way out. Because a light or a lamp does not get hidden underneath the bed. And again, I use the term lampstand versus candlestick. It's more appropriate here because a lamp requires oil to burn. And this is just part of that fruitful process. When you take in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then that is the fuel, the oil for your lamp. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Remember that? If you don't have oil, your lamp's not going to burn. So taking in the Word and the Spirit of God is what gives you fuel. And of course, if that's the case, you don't want to hide it. You want to share it. And he goes on and says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Jesus said the things that he's sharing through the Word with us are meant to be shared, not hidden. And again, this diffuses the what we would call the passive Christian. Oh, yeah, my personal thing with God is mine. I'm very private. That's a loser thing to say. Let me just say that. That is the dumbest thing. That was never scriptural, ever. Now, my private thing, I have my own thing, my own faith, and I keep that to myself. Bunk. You need more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Word of God, because that's never in the Bible. Yeah, just keep it to yourself. God will never say that. And Jesus isn't saying that here. He says that this needs to come abroad. This needs to be let out, right? You need to share that, right? And then he says it again. He says, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear this. He says, get this down. And watch what he goes on to say. He said unto them, take heed what you hear. Take heed now what you hear. I would say take heed what you hear and how you hear. What you're hearing and how you're hearing is very important. He says, with what measure you meet it, shall it be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Ooh, this is a great promise, but also almost sounds like a threat. Doesn't it? Careful what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Do you want more from God? That's the big question. I mean, obviously the right answer is, well, of course I do. Okay, so how you hear and what you allow in is going to determine how much more you're going to hear and be given from God. So if you have a stopper in the pipeline between you and God, you just kind of put up the roadblock and you don't let God in, you don't let his word penetrate, you don't let his word be applied to your life, then you're going to dry up because the word's not going to be given. I mean, why would God give you more to stop up? What would be the purpose in that? So Jesus says, careful how you hear and how faithful you are with what you hear determines how much more you're going to hear. So the question is, how much do you want to hear? Some people say, I've heard enough. I've heard enough, man. I don't want to hear anything else. Are we done yet? Is this over? Because I've heard enough. And some people have. That's the way they live, like they've heard enough. But Jesus is offering something awesome here. He says, just be faithful with what you've been given and what you've heard, and I'll give you much more. I'll give you an abundance of things. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Whoa, wait a minute. So if you don't, I would just insert right here, use it or lose it. Remember that term, that little cliche? Use it or lose it is exactly what he's saying. If you hear something and don't use it, then it's lost, basically. It just goes by the wayside. And it was illustrated to the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings with the manna. Do you remember the manna? Manna is bread. It's the bread of life. Jesus is the manna. Jesus is also the Word of God. And if the manna that appeared every morning was gathered up every day and eaten, then it was good. It was healthy. If the people tried to take the manna and store it on the shelf, what happened to it? It bred worms. It got moldy and gross. In other words, they could only gather what they could eat. They couldn't say, well, I'll just save this for later. Caution here, red flag. Don't ever say, I'll just save that for later. It turns moldy and breeds worms. The Word of God, you hear it now, apply it now. I'll work on that later. Uh-uh. No, no. Jesus makes it clear. If you do that, even what you had, what you thought you were given, will be taken. You won't get any benefit from it. The Word of God is immediate. It's for now, not for later. Well, I mean, can't I ponder it later? Sure, meditate on it, but apply it now. Apply it right now. I'm almost done. Well, watch what he says. He says, and he goes on. So he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. This is the only time this parable is ever brought up, and Mark's the only one that records it. You won't find it in any of the other Gospels. It's a very interesting parable. It simply means God's word changes me, does its work in me, and I don't do really anything about that. In other words, it's doing the work in me even while I'm sleeping. I apply it, I take it in, and then God just does the rest in me. His word changes me, grows me, even while I sleep. The point here is you keep going, folks. Even if you think you're just getting up and going to bed and getting up and going, you ever feel like that? Like, oh boy, here we go. Just the routine of life. Keep doing the routine of life with the Lord as he feeds you, because Jesus goes on and says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth forth a sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus says, you keep taking in the word, even though you think you're just doing this day and night, routinely. It's kind of just, okay, do you ever feel like that? You get up in the morning, I got to do my devotions. Right? Okay. Coffee will help. But I'm going to sit and do my devotions every day. Sometimes you just think you're doing this routine, but the Lord is saying, keep doing it. Even while you're sleeping, it's working. Even while you don't think anything's happening, there is something happening. And at some point when it's right, Jesus will bring forth the harvest and harvest everything he's put into you and use it for his purposes. The harvest will come. We talked about this Sunday, but we're too immediate-minded that we want everything to happen now. And all that's going in will eventually be brought out for the purposes of God. So he says in verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be on the earth. Huh? So the kingdom is like this little seed of a mustard plant, which is very teeny, and then grows into this big plant. But when it is sown, it says, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The church is like this. The beginning of Jesus' ministry started really with 12 guys, didn't it? When Jesus rose from the dead, there was at least 500 that saw him at one time. When the church was actually birthed at Pentecost, 3,000 men were saved the first day the church was born. After that, there was another couple of thousand. Just a couple of weeks later, the church within short order was over 10,000 people, just like that. Talk about a mega church growth plan. I mean, right? But the point is, this thing that starts little has become this huge thing. The tricky part here is that the church has grown into a huge entity, gigantic in scope, but there are birds that lodge in the branches. Now, if we stay consistent with our parables here, Jesus talked about the seed being sown, and who swept down and took the seed? Birds. Uh-oh. So what are you saying? Well, Jesus said the birds in the parable of the sower and the seed was Satan. What are you saying? Satan perched in the branches of the church? Oh, yeah. You don't think Satan goes to church? You haven't been in church very long. You haven't been a part of churches for very long. Satan is an integral part of the church. He's perched in the branches. He's always there squawking and trying to cause division and problems. Satan's in the church, folks. Very important to understand. Jesus said the branches will hold the birds. And with many such parables, verse 33, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Note that. We talked about how that would be so. How are you able? By applying, and you'll get more. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Just a heads up, get alone with Jesus. He'll explain things to you. It's very important for me, I know, to get alone with him. So it goes on and says, the same day when he was come to evening, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side, right? Now, all these teachings, you know, a test was coming. And here it comes. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, and even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So, just several points here that you need to note about this. Storms don't always come because of disobedience. Sometimes they do. But this storm came as a test because of all the things they had learned. So part of learning and hearing the word of God means testing. Let's see if it stuck. Let's see if it took. And so a test comes. One thing you need to note here, the test didn't need to be feared because Jesus said in verse 35, let us pass over to the other side, meaning what? We're going to make it to the other side. When we go to Israel, we stop right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We talk about Jesus walking on the waves and walking on the water. Like, not a problem for him. So he's saying to them immediately, hey, there's a test coming, but don't worry, we're going to make it, all right? Second thing you need to understand is in verse 36, there were other little ships out on the water that day. When you're facing a storm, listen to me, you're not alone. There's other little ships out there in the middle of that same storm, isn't there? So don't get the pity party going, I'm alone here, nobody understands. There's other ships out there. Thirdly, you need to understand that Jesus was in the ship. He was in the boat with them. And he's in your boat with you. The other thing is that he was asleep. He was at peace. Now, let me just give you a tip here. If God is sweating bullets, I'd start sweating bullets. You know what I mean? If God, like, all of a sudden goes, I'm freaked out, man. I don't know how to deal with it. Then start freaking out. If he's sleeping in the boat on a pillow, I wouldn't worry too much about the storm. He's at peace. He's like, yeah, I'm taking a nap. Okay, I'm not going to sweat it. But the other thing is they ask him, don't you care? And does he? When you're going through a storm, ask yourself, does he care about me? The answer is yes, of course. Note at the end of that where they were so amazed that the sea and the wind obeyed him. And yet they're not amazed at all at their inability to believe. You ever think about that? Oh, yeah, he calmed the sea and the wind. They listened to him. They just obeyed him. Yeah, but what about us? We're not even amazed that we don't obey him. So classic. So the storm, folks, and every storm is part of the curriculum of the day. We're in school. And the tests come, and part of the curriculum is storms. But listen, Jesus shows us right here. It wasn't a challenge for him to make the storm stop. Was it? He said like three words, peace, be still, done. We're finished here. But here's what I want you to understand. It's not a challenge for the Lord to stop the storms. The challenge is getting us to trust him in the storm. That's where the challenge is. That's what he's working on. Amen? Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you have so many things well in hand. You are doing so many things around us, in us, through the things that we experience in life. But we know that every bit of the things that you're allowing have a purpose. And you're growing us and you're changing us and you're molding us. So as we take in your word today, I pray that there would be just application, that we wouldn't just say, hey, that was a good word, but we would let that penetration happen into our hearts, into our souls, down deep, taking the spiritual things and comparing them with spiritual, that we would hear what you're saying in the deeper levels of our heart and allow you to go there and take your word there. And that we would see that more of your word would be opened up to us. We would see more reality of what you're doing. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And all these stories and parables and teachings that Jesus gave, there's just so much hope and life in them. And we want to experience that tonight. So we're going to go to the table, God, and remember your son. Jesus, we're going to come and dine with you tonight. We're going to sit and ponder and perhaps examine our own hearts right now. And even in light of what you've spoken through your word, maybe there's some things that we just need to say, you know, I need to confess that. And Lord, I need to just let that go. I need for you to just have access to that part of my heart right now. And he will come and do that. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that all you ask is for us to make some time for you so that you can come and really manifest that reality of what you've done for us again in our hearts. So we remember, Jesus, that you died for us, that our sins forgiven, and that we are going to heaven. We celebrate that tonight, and we honor you by just remembering that you've done it for us. So we commit that to you. We just pray that, bless you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.